So our text today is going to be focused primarily on verses 15 to 18 of Luke chapter 3, looking at this very special account, this account that we have been blessed with in the Gospel of Luke. But this account of where John speaks of not being worthy enough to untie the tassels of Jesus's sandals is one that is a particular favorite of mine. Every time I hear of John saying those words, I'm caught up in this sort of bewilderment as John is just completely undone by the glory of Christ. And what is interesting that we have been blessed with four gospels in our Bibles in the New Testament, and all four gospels detail the life of Jesus Christ, and each gospel has this account of John the Baptist with this moment where he explains how unworthy he is in light of Christ. Yet they all have, each different gospel has a different intent, a different focus, as they're all telling you this same account. Well, today we are going to be looking at Luke's version of the account. And like I've said, this statement is one of my favorites, where he explains he's not worthy to untie the tassels of the sandals of Jesus, or modern tongue, you'd probably say, untie the laces of his shoes. And there is some details within the Gospel of Luke that are not mentioned in others, which help us understand why Luke is bringing our attention to this moment with a different purpose that he wants to highlight. You see, Luke in his gospel is careful to portray the supremacy, the greatness of Christ by contrasting with John the Baptist. And I want to first begin with my first point today is to draw attention to the man John, that is John the Baptist. So my first point I've titled The Greatest of Men, Yet Unworthy. So Luke's gospel has already made mention of John the Baptist. From the very first chapter, when you look in your Bibles, you will see there is the birth of John the Baptist foretold. There is much mentioned of him in the account of Luke. There is this detail where Luke's father, Zechariah, is told that he is going to have a son. And what is interesting about Luke's father is that he's not just any other typical father of the land of Israel. No, he is a priest serving not in a local synagogue, but in the temple. And when I say the temple, there is not another temple in Israel. This is the temple of the capital city of Israel. So you would be putting it into context in our modern world of England and in the UK, you'd probably see it's like the top place in London. It would say it is the chief place. And he is serving there. And he's worshipping the Lord in the temple. And in that moment, he is told. But his mother is also quite remarkable. His mother is described, along with Zechariah, as being blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. These are good, God-fearing people that John comes from. So Luke wants you and I to understand that John the Baptist is a very special man. He's pretty significant. Before he was born, you would say he comes from good stock. And his birth was noteworthy. His mother was barren, unable to have children. But when Zechariah is told that he would have a son, he's not just told by anybody. He's told by an angel of God who is standing beside the altar of incense in the temple as people are outside coming to worship at that hour of incense. And in that moment, he's told, your wife Elizabeth will give you a son and you will call him John. So John's name is actually given by an angel of God. Again, John is not like you and I. He is pretty special. But as you flick through your Bibles, in the Gospel of Luke, you will see, even just if you've got the ESV before, you will see there is this contrast back and forth where there is the birth of John the Baptist foretold, and then you see in 26 the title Birth of Jesus foretold, Mary visits Elizabeth, and then you have Mary's prayer. At that moment, and then you have the birth of John the Baptist, and then you have the birth of Jesus. And you see, there is this backwards and forwards. You're going to John, and then you're going to Jesus, going to John, and then you're going to Jesus. And therefore, there is something special about John. You compare the parents of John and Jesus, and you will see there is a contrast. John is pretty special, but when you look at Jesus, his is even greater. His is even more wonderful. Jesus comes from the line of David. He's come from kingly stock. Jesus, his conception wasn't from a barren woman, but from a virgin woman. His father isn't just a priest of the temple. His father is the father of heaven. And Jesus, when he is born, he has men who don't just marvel at the wonder of who this man is. No, Jesus, when he is born, people have come, wise men and shepherds come to give gifts and worship him. So you see, there is this contrast that Luke wants you and I to see. John is great, but Jesus, he's even better. He's even worthier. He's even greater. But John, as far as men go, as far as you and I go, you would see John is a great man. He beats everybody as having a special background and a way of living. Even 2,000 years later, we would still look at the life of John and see there is respect that must be given to the man John the Baptist. And then when we come to our passage, which we read earlier in Luke 3, we see he's not just coming from good stock and good godly parents, but he is a God-fearing man himself. He comes out proclaiming and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He is absolutely fierce. He has had no fear of anybody. He doesn't care about anyone. He comes out wearing camel skin, and he just he's not interested in winning the favor of the crowd. No, he is coming intention to declare the word of God, and he doesn't even hold back for Herod, who would actually, as we read earlier, take his life one day. He would tell him off, and he would rebuke the religious hypocritical leaders as brood of vipers. He is a zealous man, zealous for God's glory, and he burns with passion for holiness and purity. He is the voice, as verses 4 in our text says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. So, just in case you haven't quite understood that John is pretty special, he's even more, a little more special than we gathered, because he is the one that is foretold. He is in the Old Testament. He is prophesied. His birth was foretold. So I hope at that point now you see John is very special. And then when people came to John, seeing this godly fearing man, they came to John and they said to him, "What shall we do?" And he would tell them, "Don't take more than you need to. Don't extort people for money. Don't rob people. Share with a person who has nothing." You get this real sense of a man who will help them live rightly before God's eyes. Crowds were coming to him. People were being baptized by him. And he had his own disciples. John the Baptist caused quite a stir. And he is quite a remarkable man. But we come to our text that I want us to focus on today, now that I have made a bit of context about who this man is, that we're going to pay attention to. Verses 15, Luke 3 says, "As the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ." People came to John. They came to him seeing this man in camel hair clothing and eating this very restricted diet of locusts and honey and preaching and teaching. And they're looking at this man and saying, there's something very special about this man. But what was their response in their heart? They were saying, is this the Christ? They were looking at a man and saying, is this the Christ? In their heart were wondering. And though John is living for God, calling people to repentance, exhorting them to flee the wrath to come, this is what people do. Their hearts, they get caught up in individuals and in movement. People are quick to follow after men in movement. History is full of these examples. For anyone that looks a part of a Messiah, a holy man, people, what do? They flock to them. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, he claimed he was restoring Christianity through new revelation. And still to this day, thousands follow after that man. Even outside of religion, put aside religion for a moment, people still behave in this sort of manner. They see a movement, they see these ideas, and they get caught up, and they put all their energy and passion into their ideas. People follow after movements like the Enlightenment, the Age of Reason, turning from Christ to human reasoning as the ultimate authority. And our world today is torn apart from all these movements and ideas that people follow after. Now, John, I must say, is not like the false messiahs and movements that people do get caught up in. But the heart of the people murmuring in their hearts are saying, is this the Christ? Show us that within ourselves there is this tendency that we are attracted towards individuals and movements and people that would seem powerful in our eyes and would seek to distract us from Christ. Yet John is very quick to deflect the attention from himself to Christ. He says this in verses 16. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John understood his place. You can see from his life, it is quite remarkable. John's life is remarkable. It's not like you and I, yet John did not think any of it worthy of praise. He did not think any of it was worthy to take some of the glory of Christ to himself. He did not think any point that there was any motive from robbing from the light of Christ. And I'm asking you today, do you understand your position before Christ? Do you long to see attention given to you, or are you like John who says, I'm not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals, effectively saying, I am nothing. Christ, Jesus, is infinitely worthy. John trembled at the thought of even drawing near to the feet of the Holy One. Christ is so majestic that John would tremble at the thought. Christ is kingly, and even the soles of his feet. Think about what he is saying in the analogy, untying the tassels of his sandals. He's talking about the feet, the place that walks through the dust and the dirt of the roads. John says, even those dusty feet are too pure, too high, too wonderful for me to even go near to untie the tassels of Christ's feet. Yet, people so often today treat Christ Jesus so trivial, like he is just anybody. Like they can just casually walk into the presence of Jesus. Yet, John, a man greater than you or I, says, I am not worthy to untie the tassels of his feet. There is this sense of reverence that is missing in today's day and age. a sense of awe of who Christ is. We think too much of men, we think too much of ourselves, and we don't see the beauty of Christ. You see, there is this correlation where John says, I'm not worthy to touch the feet of Jesus. Some of you may know in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of this event where the Ark of the Covenant is being carried, unlawfully, I must say, on the back of a cart with some ox pulling it. And what happens is the ark becomes loose and is about to fall. And Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, but the Lord struck him down for his irreverence and he died right there. And even to our senses today, we think, well, isn't that a little bit unfair? God, what's going on? Why would you kill a man when he was just trying to steady the Ark of the Covenant? But in the reality is, what makes you think that Uzzah, a man born in sin, was better than the dirt of the ground? Why do we think like this? Because we so often do not understand the greatness, the holiness, the glory of Christ. Why would John, who is described in Luke 7:28 as the greatest born of women, deflect any attention and praise of himself straight to Jesus? The reason is this, because when you see the blazing glory and holiness of Jesus, even the most God-fearing man on earth is no match. You cannot treat Jesus lightly. You cannot treat him lightly, not when we have lived lives full of selfishness and rebellion and blasphemy and hypocrisy. Your nature at its core, you were born in sin. Even your good deeds today are polluted by the stain of sin, polluted by pride and self-interest. And John, who lived in the desert eating locusts and honey, he feared no one, not even those who would end up killing him. If he said, I am not worthy, what hope is there for you? What hope is there for us? We live in a society with casual Christianity, a Christianity that just treats Christ lightly, where we are full of comfort without cost, no anguish in our soul for our sin, and our lives are full of compromise. And I ask you today, what hope is there? Well, this is exactly why Christ came. John said, he who is mightier than I is coming. John pointed to the answer. John pointed to the hope. John pointed to Christ. And this is my second point that I want to bring to you tonight. The Christ who baptizes and divides. The Christ who baptizes and divides. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to deliver those out of the kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light. And in John's response, we see this contrast of not only the worthiness, but the works of John and Jesus. See, I want to bring our attention again to verses 16. John said, he baptized with water. John was baptizing. That's why he's nicknamed John the Baptist. His ministry is defined with baptism. He baptized with water. But he said, Jesus, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there is this contrast again where we're seeing John, this glorious man, but John says, Jesus is way better than me. I'm not even worthy to come near. And then we see this contrast again with John's works and Jesus' works. And he says that Jesus will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. John baptized with the visible water, but Jesus' baptism is with the invisible Holy Spirit. John can only signify what goes on in the external, but only God can do the work of the heart. And the work of Christ is greater. It is an inner work. The water that John baptized with symbolizes the cleansing and the purifying of yourself, but only Christ can baptize the inner man with the Holy Spirit, and he can cleanse and purify the heart truly. John's mission was to prepare. So John baptizes with water, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's mission was to prepare for the coming of the Lord. That is, for the Lord Jesus. He was the final prophet, you could say, of the Old Testament era, which would say, this is him. This is he. This is the Lord's salvation. Just as when a king comes into a city and all the streets are prepared, the flags are lifted high, usually not in protest, but lifted high for your king and ceremony. This is what people would do. They would see there is a fanfare about, and there's this announcement made. Prepare yourself, for the king is here. And therefore, that is John's mission. But King Jesus is the highlight. You must understand that he, the announcer, is not greater than the one who he announced. John pointed to Jesus. He said, this is he who comes to give true life. He is the one who can take the heart that is so filthy, so dirty, so rebellious and hypocritical, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You cannot make it on religious outward Christianity through sacraments, even like baptism. Only Christ can bring the Spirit that gives life and cleansing power. John says Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. The work of Christ, I've said, is greater than what John did. John was this preparation work, but Jesus is the inner work. So in this statement that we will see, there is this grace and judgment. There is a grace and judgment in the work of Christ. There is grace found in the fire that Jesus purifies with. Fire is not language we want to hear. Jesus is going to purify with fire. Lord Jesus, can you purify me with nice warm water and soap instead? No, fire is what he uses. He purifies with fire. Take like a metalsmith that takes the ore that is nothing but an ugly bit of rock and fashions this beautiful piece of metal, taking away all the dross. And he shapes the metal into something that is beautiful and useful. This is the grace of the Holy Spirit that works within the heart that is dead in sin, the heart of stone. And he gives this new heart, and he fashions a new living, beating, fleshy heart that beats after the Saviour, a heart that delights in Christ, a heart that sings truly from the heart as the deer pants for the water, as we sang earlier. That is the heart that Christ gives. But there is a judgment also, as the picture that John paints as he further unfolds, as he says in verses 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire. See, Christ's work is to both regenerate and to judge. This isn't a sentimental Jesus. This is a Jesus who is to be revered in awe and respect. In his hand is a winnowing fork, which resembles a pitchfork. Like a farmer who would come and gather all his grain into the threshing floor. And what he does is he takes a winnowing fork and he threshes and flings the harvest into the air, and all the edible, useful seed would drop to the floor, but all the chaff, the unwanted, would be carried away by the wind. Jesus is that person with the winnowing fork, with that pitchfork that comes to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the chaff would be gone, but the grain would be left behind. This same John who warned, who you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come. But Jesus is that judge that he's talking about. The one with the winnowing fork, to sort out those who are Christ's, the righteous ones from those who are wicked, unbelieving, those who are false converts, those who make an outward profession of belief in Christ, but in their heart they have not submitted, they have not been converted, they have not yielded to him. and they are not trusting in Christ. The way the King James Version puts this, verse 17, it better, in my opinion, as it says in the ESV, to clear his threshing floor, but as the King James puts it, it is to thoroughly purge. The verb there in the Greek carries the significance of someone who is thoroughly clearing. It is a thorough job. In other words, this Judge Jesus, who has the winnowing fork, will not leave one speck behind. Jesus is not, again, this sentimental figure, but a judge who separates the wheat from the chaff. And I ask you, are you those who Christ will winnow out of his church and cast into the fire? I pray and hope today that you are not a false convert, that you're not kidding yourself and thinking going to church and singing songs will make it okay for that day. But are you actually in Christ? Because Christ himself will come and clear you out of his church. The image of the flesh and floor is an image of the church, those who are good seeds and those who are yet unconverted. Luke, in his gospel, look at verse 18, he calls this good news. Luke calls this good news, the fact that Jesus would come and judge. With so many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. This warning itself is a grace of God. God is telling you beforehand, there is a judgment and it is real. The good news is that Jesus, the Christ, who one day will judge, now offers mercy. There is mercy to be found in Christ today. So when you compare John to Jesus, the conclusion is very, very clear. Jesus alone is worthy. We must adopt the heart of John, who sees the greatness of God and sees that the person who does this will see themselves rightly. The problem is not that man thinks too little of himself, but that he thinks too much of themselves. This is the problem, especially in the 21st century, is that people think too much of themselves and they think nothing of God, and they put his name on their lips without giving a second thought. But once you see how highly exalted God is, then you will see yourself rightly. You will see yourself John, I am not worthy to untie the tassels of his sandals. But know this, your unworthiness is why Christ came. Remember Luke 3:4-6, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. Get this, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. We've began our service with a reading from Psalm 98, verses 2, and it quotes this part where we have seen his salvation. And in Psalm 98, 2, he puts it as this: the Lord, that is Yahweh, has made known his salvation. In the Hebrew, that is his Yeshua. The name of Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, and it means salvation. He has made known his Jesus. He has made known Yahweh's salvation. He has made known the Lord's salvation. The words of Luke tells us why Christ Jesus came, that all might see the salvation of God, who is Jesus. And God is loving on unworthy rebels. God didn't come to find worthy men. He came to seek those who were unworthy. Christ died for the unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous. The just for the just. Paul would put it this way: Christ Jesus died for sinners, of which I am chief. So I say to you today, do not linger in despair. Humble your heart today. See the greatness of Christ, the judge of the world, the one with the winnowing fork, ready to cast the chaff, the evil, the wicked, the unbelieving, into the fire that is described as unquenchable. He is ready. There is a day coming where he will cast the wicked into hell. And for a million years down the line, you'll still be no nearer the end than since you began. Your conscience will condemn you. Why did I not receive the gospel? But know this today, Christ is the Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Christ delights to save, and he calls all men, women, and children everywhere to repent, to trust in him. Today is the day of salvation, and today, Christians, I say to you, see how wonderful Christ is. See how wonderful Christ is. He purged your heart clean with his blood. The Holy Spirit transformed your heart of stone into flesh. And before we sing the very last hymn, I want to point something else to you. To you, dear Christians. Verse 17, it says this. He gathers the wheat into his barn. That is Jesus. He gathers his wheat into his barn. You are precious. You are his collected, prized possession. He takes the wheat in this analogy and puts it in the safety of his barn, because the unquenchable fire does not belong to you. You are valuable and precious in his sight. You are his elected love. Therefore, trust in that precious love and Saviour who will take you and store you with him. Trust in your love and Saviour and give glory to your King, and serve him all your days. Amen.